Well, just thank you, men, again. This has been a good weekend for me. I've enjoyed you. I've enjoyed preaching to you. And I'm a generic preacher. I think I told you that. I don't wear a tag. I have a denominational background that won't have much to do with me anymore, but nonetheless, that was my background. And because I'm generic, I've preached in every mainline denomination there are. And by the way, Calvary Chapel Bunch, I probably line up theologically and comfortably with you more than any group I know. There's a liberty of the Spirit in this bunch. There is. I don't feel like we're trying to stuff God in our theological box, and that's good. How many of you have ever stuffed him in and he broke out? How many of you have ever had that happen to you? Okay, he just won't stay contained, and that's good. So it's just good for me to be with you. It just really is. Ron, I have to say I love you. And I do. I just appreciate you. Your heart for God, what he's doing in you and doing with you. I just like, how have you ever been around certain people and you feel like you're better just having been around them? You know what I mean by that? And I feel like I'm just better being around Ron. And, I'm just thankful for you. Let's just say 1 John 2:25 together, okay? 1 John 2:25. Somebody help me. I can't remember the first word. Okay. You got it, don't you? And this is the promise that he promised us. Oh, you got it. You finished it. Good job. The promise is eternal life. The promise from God is better than a guarantee from man. Most places I go, and I would say every men's retreat I do, and I do about 15 of them a year in different places. And I challenge them. I say, just try to memorize a scripture. Every once in a while, just memorize a scripture. If you want to prosper, memorize a scripture. Now, everybody wants to prosper. And we think prosperity means a lot of things to a lot of different people. But the Bible says, well, let me give you this. I'll give you two scriptures on this. Because when you memorize something, you can meditate on it. You don't have to have your Bible. You can be out mowing the lawn or driving the car or something. And if you have a scripture in your mind and you begin to meditate on it in your heart, it can begin to do things in you never dreamed it would do. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of God, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall... Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He'll prosper. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Look at this. Which one do we want to be like? I'm not dependent upon the rains. I'm by the river of water. How many of you know he is the river of life? He said, whatever you do, just take off. God gives you liberty to do anything you want to do. You can't. He said, you'll prosper. Joshua 1:8 says this, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and whatsoever then thou shalt thou make thy way prosperous. I can't even remember the second half. It don't make it. We got out of that part, okay? By the way, I'm tired now. Anybody that's been in ministry knows after you've, what's this, message number 5 now in a 48-hour period? It'll take me 2 days to recover. Didn't used to, but I'll go home tomorrow, and I know the vulnerabilities I will feel because of fatigue. How many of you know that when you're tired, you are more irritable? Come on, say amen to that. Don't lie to me, because I know the truth about this. And you're more vulnerable to the devil's attacks. Would you agree with that? Just fatigue, just the, because I'm in a... I'm still living in a carcass that is dying. And it has price tags on it. And so I've learned that. But I will be mentally, my vials that came here full, and some of them are drained. Mentally, you spend a lot of mental energy and emotion and spiritual stuff and soulish stuff, just all kinds of stuff. And it's okay. God knows that. And it's an offering you offer to God. And I cannot let down now, but I will tomorrow. How have you followed that? You got to stay up. You got to do it. Well, there's certain things that are required if you got to do it. And I've just accepted that. I used to think something was wrong with me. I'm just in a vessel of clay. And it's breaking. There's cracks in it, okay? So you learn that. But I think, what else would you want to spend your energy for? I have spent a whole lot of energy on a lot of lesser important things. Anybody want to identify with that? Stuff that don't mean a hill of beans to me now. And I'm thinking, this is it. This is, and I don't know how many more years I'm going to be able to do that. But we're transitioning, because there's a time I'm going to have to step aside. God's raising up other men to do what I'm doing. I'll guarantee you that. It's His business. Would you agree with that? You and I just get to get in on it at times. But it's God's work, and He's doing this. And He's revealed to me there's a time to step aside, and it's coming. And I don't know how it's all going to look, but Joyce and I are sensing God equipping us to do a work that might be our greatest work at the end of our journey. And it's prayer. It's prayer. That's what I want to talk to you about. Let me give you a real quick on this. God is our maker. He is our maker. Just, you might as well know, God made you. You're not an accident. And when He made you with a purpose in mind, His glory. And you're good. I know the thoughts that God thinks toward, thoughts of good and not of evil. To give me hope in the future. That's, you don't have to wonder what God thinks about you. That's what He thinks about you. So He made you. My favorite wonder. You can't worship without wonder. You got to have wonder. You got to have some of that. Whoa, oh, okay. You can't worship without that. You need that. And when we see God for who He is, we do that. He takes our breath. And sometimes worship is nothing more than speechless adoration. My favorite wonder is the incarnation. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy. You know what that means? What I'm about to say is not up for debate. When Paul's penning this to young Timothy, he says, what I'm about to say to you, you need to be sitting when you read it. Because this one ain't up for debate. I don't care about your thoughts on this. This is a truth you need to hear. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, godlikeness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now it goes down to tell a number of other things about. Can you imagine that all of God at one time was stuffed into something like you and I are sitting in? Can you imagine? How do you know that when God became a man, it was not a promotion? Somebody say amen. God wasn't getting, oh, wow, what a deal. I think if you read the Bible, it says in, what is it, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. But we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor. Why? That we, through His poverty, might be made rich. How many of you follow that? He likened it to becoming like a worm to come and become a man. Wow. We ought at least just go, wow. Our Maker became made. If I were God, I wouldn't have bothered. I'd just slam dunk the planet, made me a new one, and start over. But that's not God. Are we telling things about God? You see, God, He's got something that moves Him. It's called His love for you and me. Man. Oh, God don't love me. The God of the Bible does. The God of the Bible does. The justice of God. When God preached the gospel to Abraham, and I don't know how that happened, Galatians chapter 3, He says He did, He did. When God is sending the two angels to judge Sodom, and He's going to go down and tell Lot, get out. And how many of you remember this debate that went on between Abraham and God? He said, if there are 50 righteous, how many of you are familiar with this? Please help me, okay? He said, if there are 50, will you spare the city if there's 50 righteous? God said, I'll do her. And he thought it over. He said, well, how about 40? Anybody with me on this journey now? How about 30? He keeps negotiating. He thinks, how about 10? Okay, he gets her down to, he's hoping Lot's done a little evangelism in Sodom, okay? I said, I'll do it. You know that, here's what he says to God. This is his concept of God. Shall not the judge of all the earth. You see, he understands the justice of God. He's the legislature. He made the laws. He's the enforcer. And he's the one before whom you and I are brought to stand. He says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's got a good concept of God. We need that. Don't hope God's going to cut you a deal at the end and be fair. He ain't going to do it. You can take it. I was going to say take it to the bank, but anymore that's not a safe place to take anything. So. Take it to heaven, okay? You can count on God's going to do who he is. He's going to do right. He is also a God of mercy, and because he's a God of justice, he shows us his mercy. He shows us the justness of his mercy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Don't think God's just winking, overlooking. Your sins have been paid for. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. No other payment. What can wash away my sins? Somebody help me. Nothing. There's no other thing that can wash away the sin of Tom Hart than the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as white as snow. I think I messed them up. You got the message. He's a God who has blessed us with his mercy. When that truth is embraced, and you can't embrace it without the revealing work of the Holy Spirit telling us the truth of the gospel. You and I don't figure this out. We are not the ones who are always seeking God. Can I tell you that? Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. I don't understand this. He told me to seek him with all my heart, and yet he sought me. When the old boy was booted out of the temple, Jesus looked him up. He found him. When that truth is revealed about God's goodness to me, and I reach out with faith, embracing that truth, because faith is an embrace of a truth, and Jesus is the truth. He sets us free. He makes us a new man. If any man be in Christ and the Spirit of God takes your spirit and places you within the body of Christ, salvation is a spiritual experience. And God does this, and now we have every blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Positionally, I have been ascended together with him in Christ Jesus. All these things happen. I have a list of 30-some things that happen at the moment a person acknowledges their lostness and their only hope of eternal life and believes the promise. This is the promise. He promised even eternal life. And salvation occurs in that moment. He does all of these things. You become complete, accepted, all the things, justified, redeemed, reconciled, adopted. All the legal work's done, Tom, you're mine. You bear my name now. That's what he says. That worthy name by which we are called. And those things happen. That's who I am. Now the journey is the journey of faith, because as you've received Christ, so what? I'd receive him by grace through faith, then walk in him. Walk's a metaphor. The other day, I have a pair of old tennis shoes at home. And my wife has bought me another pair. But something about them old ones, in fact, I can tell you this, I just leave them tied. Anybody know where I'm going? Because it's just easier to put them on. So I just, and they're my junk shoes. She said, throw them things away. I got you another pair. I said, I don't want to wear that new pair. I said, I want to wear these old pair. Well, by the way, how many of you know that we're told to put off the old man and put on the new? But sometimes them old shoes get comfortable because we've been in them a long time. Are any of you tracking with me where we're going with that? My wife bought me a new Carhartt jacket. Well, the one I had, I must have had 15, 18 years, and I'd cut wood. It was a man's coat. It's kind of like you wear to the farm store. Hey, boy, take a look at me, you know, that kind of stuff. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And she said, get rid of that. And she got me. And I said, I'll save that. I said, what are you going to save it for? Put that new one on. Start wearing that new one. I said, oh, no, I don't know. I'm going to wear my old one. It's got character. It speaks volumes to men. That man cuts wood. Look at that. You know, that kind of stuff. But how do you know there's a time in the journey we need to put that old man off and put the new one on? Come on. I need to start doing that. Well, the other day I put my old shoes on. And because I'm just kicking them off and taking them off like this and stuff all the time, it's got a little stone in it. That stinking stone, it was just a little old tiny thing. And because I just put them on, I felt it. I started doing this in my walk.
I'm hoping it'll get in my arch or go over to the side. And I walked around for 15, 20 minutes trying to get that stinking. And God finally said, why don't you just take your shoe off and dump that out? That's the same thing in the Christian life. You and I are walking along and little old sins are in there making messing up our walk. And we're going, deal with the stinking thing. Get rid of it. How many of you know that preach is easier than it lives? Now, come on, would you agree with that now? You need to take some time now. This new life, this Christian life, put off the old, put on the new. Let a man speak the truth. Put away lying and speak every man the truth. Just start speaking the truth. Well, that sounds easy. He just gives the grocery list in Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. There's grocery lists in there. This is what ought to characterize who you are now. These things are going to make you who you are. This is who you are in Christ. That's your new identity. These are the things that evidence it. So these things that are not characteristic of the new man need to change. You need to put off that old, put on the new. Things that are hindering your walk, making you lame in your walk, deal with them. Deal with them. Bring them in line with who you are. I want to make this a one-point sermon. And I want it to be to encourage you to pray. It took me 10 years to learn to pray. Notice I didn't say how to pray. I'm still learning how to pray. I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of how to pray. But I've learned to pray. I was so independent, so self-sufficient. When I prayed, it's because I tried everything else and nothing worked, so then I'll try God. Any of you been in that shape before? Can I tell you something? That's just opposite of the order. In 1 Timothy 2:1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and authority, for kings and for all those who are in authority. Why? That we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And you go right now. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. You got to learn that. When Jesus, the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. They knew how to pray. These are Orthodox Jews. They grew up in the synagogue with prayer books, rabbinical prayers written by the rabbis, and the Psalms of David, which are not the songs, they're the prayers. Psalm 72, the last verse says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are now ended. They're prayers. Powerful prayers. These guys knew how to pray. They just didn't do it. They just didn't do it. I tried, I heard a sermon on prayer. By the way, I had been reading, a year or two had been by, now I'm reading my Bible pretty regular. I'm batting over 500 now. I read more days than I don't. That's what it was early. And then I heard a sermon on scripture memory in 1980. Whoa! I'm going to try. So that had become a part of my life. After a six-month struggle, I couldn't memorize nothing, and now I'm starting to memorize, and I heard a sermon on prayer, and I remember my reaction to it when the guy was preaching it. I thought, oh, yeah, Christians are supposed to pray. Christians are supposed to pray. I said, God, I was moved. I said, God, I'm going to pray 30 minutes a day. I'm going to do it. I built a prayer room in my basement. I memorized 25 verses on the subject of prayer. Had our children were still home then. Little kids. And they colored in the letters and they made me little plaques like those little posters on the paper. And I put them all around my little prayer room. And I said, I'm going to pray. I read all of E.M. Bounds' books on prayer. I read The Prayer Life by Andrew Murray. I mean, I'm reading on prayer. And I'm studying on prayer. I went to a conference and it was on prayer. How many of you know you can do everything I just named to you and still not pray? I was doing all the stuff and I wanted to do it, but I couldn't pray. And so I said, I've got to have a time. And I found in Scripture, David said, oh, Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayers unto you. So I trained myself to get up early. And I found out if I got up early and went down in my comfortable chair to pray, I'd say, Dear Heavenly Father, none of you. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about, do you?
Now, we throw stones at Peter, James, and John when them dudes fell asleep, but I got news for you. How many of you fell asleep praying at least once in your journey? I mean, it's how many of you know sleeping and praying ain't the same? Well, I was praying in the Spirit. Oh, yeah, come on. How did you weren't praying in the Spirit? You were sleeping in the Spirit, but you weren't praying in the Spirit. And I said, God, I can't do it. I said, well, I'll stand up and pray. Did you know you can sleep standing up? How many of you knew that? Because all you got to do is lean against the wall. I was wrestling. I said, God, I want to learn to pray. And I just can't do it. I went downstairs one time and always prayed in the dark because the scripture says the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And I would say, I'm going to minimize my distractions. That's the reason we most of the time close our eyes when we pray. And yet you can pray driving your car, your truck, and motorcycle. So you can pray during that time. And don't do it with your eyes closed, okay? You can. And I said, God, I ain't leaving this room until I pray 30 minutes. I ain't leaving this room. I'm going to talk to you for 30 minutes. And I prayed about everything I could think of out loud in the dark. And I, by the way, I was moving to make sure I wouldn't go to sleep. I was just going like this. And I said, that ought to do her. I'm sure I got 30 minutes in. I flipped on the light. 5 minutes went by. 5 minutes, and that was a max, okay? And I said, well, I'll choose another goal the next year and chose a different one. And finally, I chose it again. Lord, I want to pray 30 minutes a day. I want to pray 30 minutes a day. I need to learn to pray. I need to learn to pray. Before you do something, while you're doing it, and after you. Why? Because he's the one who was and is to come. You've got to cover the bases. I need to pray about everything. And everything by... Let me give you just a few verses. And then we're going to go to Revelation chapter... You can turn to Revelation chapter 5. There's only one verse I'm going to use to launch us into the message. Let me give you a few of these verses. Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge him. How many of you have heard that before? In all your ways. Not in some of your ways. You know what that means? There's nothing you do that does not warrant prayer. Can I tell you something? A day that you don't pray is a boast. A day you don't pray is a boast against God. You might as well tell God, hey, take the day off. Big T can handle this one on his own. What fool would say that? When you live a day and don't pray, that's exactly what you've said to God. In all your ways, in all your ways, acknowledge him. How about Philippians chapter 4, verse 6? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, I think it is. It says, pray without. Anybody know the next word? Just, you can't OD on praying. You can on preaching. How many of you know you can have too much preaching after a while? But you can never have too much praying. Just pray and pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ephesians 6:18, praying always. How many of you are getting the feel for this? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with perseverance and supplications for all saints. Now, I thought about, what do you want me to pray? I could have spoke to you on the morning prayer, my morning prayer. A grandparent's first prayer, preventative prayer, the secret to 1 hour, watch and pray, prevailing prayer, the golden bowls full of incense, which is the one I've chosen. The golden bowls full of incense is where we're going to land here in a few moments. But prayers, all kinds of... Men, if you don't pray before you eat, you ought to start. Just bow and acknowledge God. Thank you for giving me this food. There's something. Pray in a restaurant. How many of you love to pray in a restaurant and then, or else see someone else bow their head and pray before they eat? You feel like there's a brother or a sister or something with you in the place. Just do that. Pray at night before you go to bed. Give the safekeeping of your mind to God at night before you go to sleep. Now, I don't dream much. My wife dreams, but I don't dream. It's rare that I ever dream. But I have had dreams that have bothered me all day long. And they didn't come from God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You want to know something? Every night when I pray, I give my mind to the safe keep because I'm going to shift into neutral. That means my subconscious. How many of you know your subconscious is still working? How many of you know the enemy loves to take advantage of that when he can? Guards down, the conscious is down. He likes to take advantage of that. Pray about all kinds of things. Pray at all times. Let's pray about that. Jude 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith,
praying in the Holy Spirit. It's a great faith builder. Just learn to pray. It's the greatest expression of your faith is private prayer. Getting alone with God in the closet and shutting the door. James 4:2, ye have not. Anybody want to know the, what is it? Ye have not because ye ask not. I believe there's a whole grocery list of things over here. God says, you're getting this. Whether you pray about it or not, I'm going to give it to you. Your next breath, I'm giving it to you. How many of you are not praying about your liver functioning right now? How many of you know that it's good that it is? Somebody say amen to that, okay? So I ain't praying about that. I ain't praying about my next breath. And God says, you're getting this. You don't have to pray. I'm just going to give it to you. But I got a bunch of stuff over here you ain't getting till you ask. I wonder how many things we went through life without just because we did not ask God for them. Then he says, here they are. But you ain't getting them. You ain't getting them till you ask. He wants us to say, I am acknowledging my absolute dependence upon you for this because I can't pull this off. God, I need you. Help me in this. How much baggage we carry. He said, man, I'd love to lift that off you. Would you just ask me? Will you quit trying to deal with this on your own? I did not save you and say, good luck, you're on your own. He said, I'll never leave you. I'm with you in this journey. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. What a testimony of a man at the church of Colossae. Here's what he prayed. That you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You can pray that for me every day. If you don't pray anything else, just pray, God, help old Tom to stand perfect and complete in all your will, that he wouldn't get outside your will. How many of you know God's will for us is better than our will for us without God? Would you say amen to that now? See, I want to be in your will, God. I've been out of your will enough to know that's no place I want to live. Well, he said, why are you praying that? Because we need the prayer to stay in the will of God. Learn scripture and prayers. That's what I was going to say. I got to be careful. I'll be a mile and a half away over here. Your prayers will probably never be more powerful than when you're praying the scriptures. I have a whole list of scriptures I pray every. I spent about 45 minutes this morning in prayer. When the disciples were in the garden, Jesus came back. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Would you pray for me? And this is the Lord of glory asking for prayer. And I'm going to go a stone's throw over here and I'm going to pray. And he enters into an agonizing. By the way, your redemption and my redemption was settled not at the cross. It was settled in Gethsemane. Because when he got off his knees, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. All things are possible. He settled it. The cross was the objective after that. When he walked out of the garden under the rest, game on. We're going to do this. It was settled in prayer. And he came back and he found his disciples what? Sleeping. Because all they did was get comfortable. I can guarantee you this. They were sincere. They had every good intention of praying. And as all they did was get comfortable. Sit down and you pray first, Peter. He prayed about two lines. The rest of them, they're gone. Jesus comes back and says, could ye not watch with me one hour? That means he'd been praying for an hour. He said, watch and pray, not watch or pray. Watch and pray. Why? That you enter not into temptation. Men, you can count on her. In fact, maybe on your way home or when you get home, the devil's going to tempt you with something. It is a catastrophe to enter temptation prayerless. When I leave here, can I tell you, I have a prayer I'm going to pray. Lord, would you go before me and scatter the plans of the enemy? Would you deny Satan any permission? And I just go right down through. Give us journeying mercies, Godspeed, on our way home, on our trip home. I'm just going to pray. And you know what? If something happens that I wouldn't want to happen, I can say, must be God has a different plan because I've committed this to him in prayer and I can trust in him that he's, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You can rest in it. All of a sudden, oh, what's happening? God's in control. He's not up there biting his nail. What's happening in Tom's life? He knows exactly what's happening in Tom's. Enough. Now, Revelation 5:8 says this. Here's a section I want out of it. The golden bowls full of incense are the prayers of the saints. Turn to Luke chapter 1. That's where I should have had you turn. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to do a real quick on this.
That clock's going the wrong direction, boys. Okay, I don't have a clue what time it is, so it ain't my fault. It's whoever's running that clock, okay? Luke 1, and we'll take off in about verse 8. It's the account of the conception and stuff of John the Baptizer. His dad's name was Zacharias. His mother's name was Elizabeth. She was older, barren, and probably beyond conception. She wasn't producing seeds, and yet she had a month where she did. He was not immaculate conception. This is, in fact, Zacharias' seed and Elizabeth's seed, and they're going to have a son. Here's how it goes. And it came to pass, verse 8, while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. Let me stop there for just a moment, because it goes on, there appeared unto him during this time. Here you've got in the Herod's temple is what we're talking right now. Holy of Holies in here. One priest, high priest, goes in, represents symbolic blood on the mercy seat for another year, a day of atonement, another year of temporary cleansing. And out in here would be the holy place. And here's the wall that separates them. And out here is the temple courtyard where the congregation of the Jewish people would gather. It could hold up about 1,500 people at a time, where they would even offer their sacrifices and those kind of things. And there would be an altar of sacrifice that was going on regularly. Animals were being sacrificed, their blood taken to cleanse the people temporarily for the sins. This altar of incense would be about this wide, little bronze horns out here. The priest, Levite, whose responsibility it was to one month out of the year, a Levitical priest would be chosen to be the intercessor for the people of Israel. And he would offer the prayers. And they would have the morning oblation and the evening oblation, or offering up of prayers to God. These are, if you want to understand all of it, and it's a... How many of you have read the book of Leviticus before, ever once in your life? How many of you know that is a book of details? God is a God of detail. Unbelievable. I mean, how wide, how long, how, the colors, the materials, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, these priests would have a golden bowl. And in the golden bowl would be incense. Now, this incense is made up from the sap of four different kinds of trees from four different places in the world. Only one of them in Israel proper. The Levitical priest, some of the Levitical priests, their only responsibility was to go and gather this or to purchase this in different parts. And it was extremely costly. And these different kinds of saps would be dried and treated and made just exactly right and put in the golden bowls, and they would be in flakes. They would be just like... How many of you have ever cut a pine tree and the sap just comes up? By the way, one of the nostalgic things for me, for Joyce and I to go camping, is to smell people's campfires. And if they're burning pine, the smell of that brings back memory. Have you ever had those kind of things? For the Jewish people, there was a fragrance to these different types of saps that had been dried and cured and put in the golden bowls. And then here's what the priest would do. Old Zacharias would have said, well, it's time for the morning oblation of prayers. So the people outside in the courtyard who could see when the smoke would ascend up past, that the prayers are going up to heaven. See, before Jesus, you had to pray through someone to get to God. You had to go this way. How many of you know we've got a high priest now that we just go through him straight to God? How many of you know that? I don't need to do this. I can go right back. My high priest ever liveth to make intercession. It's going on all the time for me now. I haven't got time. I'm just trusting for what Bible knowledge you have of this. Here's what old Zacharias would have done. Oh, I'm sure he ain't looking at his watch. You know, he's getting the time. But he goes over to the altar of sacrifice, where wood and fire and the consuming of the sacrifice is going. And he was to take these tongs and reach in there and pick up a live coal, a hot coal.
He would take the coal from the altar of sacrifice and he would bring it over to the altar of incense and he would place it on there. It had this real fine grate and he would lay it on top of there. Then he would reach into the golden bowl and take the incense and he would sprinkle it just a little. It wouldn't burst into flame. It would just smoke, and instantly when it began to smoke and this fragrant smoke began to go up, once it went past the wall, the people on the outside who were there for the purpose of praying, and they want their prayers to be heard for God, so in their minds they're thinking, as the incense would ascend into heaven, and we know that the priest is praying for us right now, we want to get in on his prayers. We want in on this. Okay. In Revelations, he's making reference that the Jews, how do you know for a Jew who knew his Old Testament, the New Testament should really make sense? Did you know this? Being Gentile, any Jews here, by the way, anybody who has Jewish blood? Anybody? No? Okay. If you were, I was going to bless you. God bless you. Because I believe, never mind, I'm going to take off and I'll be a mile and a half where I'm supposed to be. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem every day. And God bless the Jews, and God says, I bless those who bless them. Everything in your Christianity is inseparably related to the Jewish people. You want to know how I can prove to you the divine origin of that book? One word, Israel. One word. One more statement, I'm leaving this. The Jewish people and the odds of the promises and prophecies concerning those people, even under Jesus and the church, drop off the edge of probability. The numbers don't go far enough for that to have happened by chance. It's just impossible. Just Israel. I got news for you, nations rise and come, and Israel's going to be around, and all the promises he made to them in the Old Testament, I guarantee he's going to keep. And if he ain't going to keep them, how can I trust him to keep the ones he made in the New Testament? There will be a millennial kingdom. He is coming back, touching down the Mount of Olives. This baby's splitting. He's going to set up the kingdom in Jerusalem. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. We get to rule. And Satan, who will be bound during that time, will be loose for a season. And then slam dunk. Hallelujah. Heaven. This will be a new heaven, new earth. Back to the altar of incense, okay? You know what happens when you pray? Your prayers go into the bowl. And when the priest, your prayers never go to the ground, man. They go in the golden bowls and offer to God. I have in book 2 on prayer, because you don't have to be a theologian to pray. You don't have to be brilliant. Come to God and believe he's there. Prayer, the basic definition of prayer, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is rewarded them that diligently seek him. Prayer is where God and human beings meet, and you begin to talk to God, believing he is there, and hears your prayers. And you say, not my will, but thine be done. You might as well don't put him in a box, a timetable, etc. I've done that. He's come through sometimes. But it's a dangerous thing to do. Just keep praying to God and trusting God. Have prayers you pray. Now, in that book, too, Joyce and I learned to pray by praying for our kids. Ben had turned about 15, and he was a big kid. Look at me straight in the eyes. Too big to give a spanking anymore. Lie to me when the truth would suit him better. I thought about choking him, but I couldn't find a verse to support it. Sorry. I know none of you have ever had a problem with a teenager, but I'm telling you, it was nose to nose and toes to toes. What am I going to do with this kid? Oh. He had a constant case of the hot sneaking around. I mean, he wasn't like me. How do you know your kids are a reflection of you? Did you know that? And I didn't know what to do. I finally didn't know what to do. And I went to Joyce and I said, Are you praying for the kids? And she said, yeah. I said, what do you pray? She said, well, I pray this, this, and this every day. I goes, ooh, that's good. I said, I only pray this and this. I'm going to take one of yours. She said, I'm going to take one of yours. I said, let's make a commitment. We're going to pray for our kids every day in this area. That's where I learned to pray, is praying for our kids, because it was desperate. Every one of our kids ought to be in a mental institution having me for their dad. No question about it. I mean, I'd over-disciplined, ratted, just crazy, and then sometimes under such guilt, let them do it, get away with murder. How do you know that's not a stable home? And it's just, it's a zoo. And we began to pray. Pretty soon, Joyce came to me. She said, I'm praying this one. I added this one to the prayer list. I said, ooh, I'm added this one to the prayer list. And over the next 6 months, we had about 12 things that we were praying every day for our kids. And it ended up being 16. I have 26 things now that I pray every day for our children, adult children. And that I don't miss this. Now, I have more than that, but these are 26 things that I ain't going to miss on a daily basis. I'm coming to God and pray. Daily prayers. And this is an encouragement, hopefully, to tap into your core. Because every one of our kids now are clothed and in their right mind. I don't know how to say it. They love Jesus. Ben's a pastor. Brian's an evangelist. And Ellen and Lydia are married to two great men. Michael and Gabriel. How about that for son-in-laws, okay? Michael and Gabriel. Who love Jesus and love their families. And love the Lord. And love to be around our family. Prayer is the only thing to give credit to, because I made every mistake you can make. And I still make mistakes as even a parenting adult. But we pray. I'm a product of praying people. My mother, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, great-grandfathers, and grandfathers all prayed for me. Help me up. God put them in the boat. Eventually, the priest just put a little on. See, just because God don't answer your prayer in the day you prayed it, don't mean he ain't going to answer. Your prayers will outlive you. Here's a prayer that my mother prayed for me. When my mother died at 49, which I thought was an old woman at that time, when you go blood by at 49, you realize how young 49 is. And I love my mother as a mama's boy. And my mother constantly was praying for me. In fact, I used to go out and try to get in trouble, and I could never score. I couldn't get in trouble to save my neck. I ran with a crowd that you could have... Everybody else getting in trouble. Why can't I score? Why? What's the deal? And I'd come home, and there's that old woman sitting in that chair, reading her Bible and praying for her son and wrecking all my fun. How many of you know I'm thankful for that now? Would you agree with that? You see, she was praying for me. When she died, I said to my dad, there's only one thing I want of Mom. I want her Bible. And my sister, by the way, when she heard that Mom died, said, Dad, there's only one thing I want of Mom. I want her Bible. He said, I've already given it to Tom. I've got that. She tormented me her whole life. I got Mom's Bible. Okay, that's what it boiled down to. By the way, I'm the last living one in my biological family. My mother's dead, my brother's dead, my sister's dead, my dad's dead. But you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out who's next. I don't know why you're laughing. You're somewhere in that program too. Did you know that? We're all in that program. Well, I took Mom's Bible home, and it was like a rag. It was just wore out. She had notes all through it and all kinds of things. And she sat in a chair, and she'd hold it in her lap, and she'd pray. I could outrun my mom, but I couldn't outrun her God. My mom died before she got to see the answers. I wish my mom could have seen all the things she prayed for in her son. I found a prayer for me in the back of her Bible. I'm just leafing through it, reading things. I found a prayer for her son. Oh God, that my son would fall in love with your word. My mom had enough sense to know if God didn't answer any other prayer for me than that prayer, and I fell in love with the word of God, that I'd fall in love with the God of the word. And a lot of the stuff that I was dealing with, I wouldn't even have to deal with if I just loved God and his word. How many of you got that? Let me ask you this. How many of you men in this room would love your children to fall in love with the word of God? Let me see your hands. Let me ask you this question. How many of you pray on a daily basis, God, help my children fall in love with your word? You see, the difference in wanting something and praying about something, if that's what you want, you ought to say, I'm praying. This one's going in the bowl. Here she is, God, another flake, another little thing in the bowl. And someday, you see, my mother never got to live to see these answers to her prayers. But I can tell you this. Your prayers will outlive you if they're in the golden bowl.
They're going to be offered one of these days by the priest. They'll go up. I preached on this years ago. And a man came up to me and he said, I got a son. It's flat out of rabies. He's my only son. And he is paid, sent him to Bible school, gets arrested for pot and bunch of stuff, and gets booted out. And he says, and I can't do nothing with him. He said, I can't even talk to him. He says, he hates me. And he heard me talk about praying my mother's prayer for me. I fall in love with the Word of God. Because I got news for you, boys. I love the Word of God. Man, you know what my idea of a good day is? Curling up my Bible and reading large portions of Scripture. Who would have ever dreamed that a guy that flunked the fifth grade and never did anything to do with scholastics and reading anything now would just love to read? And I read a lot of books, but I love to read the Word of God. Now, that did not just happen naturally. That is a spiritual experience where a God in heaven heard the prayers of a woman who prayed for her son. I preached on that. And that guy said, I'm in. There will not be a day of my life pass that I do not pray for my son that he would begin to fall in love with the Word of God. Now, this kid had Bibles. He didn't want nothing to do with the Bible. He's sleeping around. He's doing everything that can wreck. Seems like his parents and him want to go this way, and he's done a 180. I'm going exactly the other way. A rebel stamped all over this kid. I know. When I say kid, 21, 22 years old. He began to pray for him, pray for him, pray for him. After about 6 months, one day he went by his room and saw him sitting, reading his Bible. And he said, I was paralyzed with fear. I wanted to say something, but I've never been able to say anything to him without drawing a reaction. So he said, I just went by and said, oh God, please help my son to fall in love with you. And after a few more weeks, he saw it again. And he mentioned to him, son, I see you reading the Bible. Yeah, Dad. He said, I don't know what's happening. He said, I've just gotten interested in it. He didn't say nothing. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. You get right with God. And he didn't say that. By the way, don't tell them that. Tell him that. Amen? Just tell him that. I'm going to shorten the story. He is now in the ministry. Married and 6 kids. That's a ministry enough. Would you agree with that? Okay. But he's in the ministry. He said, I attribute that to, I did everything I could to do that was right. But he said, prayer's what made the difference. It had to be God doing this. He wouldn't go to church. It wouldn't have nothing to do with us. Stealing from him. If you knew 6 months of prayer would turn the ship, you'd make a commitment. I don't know if it's going to be 6 years when he finally reaches in the golden bowl, puts it on the altar. He'll do it. You just need to get your prayers in the golden bowls. Start praying. Build up in prayer. Be faithful. Every day pray certain things. There's 16 things. Number one, we prayed for their salvation. Not till they prayed the prayer, but till we saw a relationship going on with them in Jesus Christ. Till they're working out their salvation, we came to pray. Most of our kids were 16, 17, 18 years old before we finally saw something going on between them and heaven. Second thing we prayed for was for their mates. I think the second most important decision you'll ever make in your life, if you're going to marry, who you're going to marry. Ain't nothing better than a good marriage, ain't nothing worse than a bad one. Just, God, we're going to bathe this stuff in prayer. Every one of our kids married above themselves. Every one of them. They got champions. Oh my goodness. Mates that love Jesus. Ben finally, came to the place, okay, God, Mom and Dad, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust God with you for my good. I didn't choose you to be my parents. He'd heard me say that. You know, this is God's doing. He said, so I'm going to trust God with you for my good. And I remember thinking, yeah, we'll see how that goes. 3 months later, we had a different son. 3 months later, I didn't know who was living in my son's body. This is not the son I knew. There is a submission to God and to us, because you can't do one or the other. It's both. If you say you're submitted to God and rebel against your parents, you're just smoking the wrong stuff. That ain't even close to true. And we see this guy. And so he said, I said, well, what are you looking for in a mate?
Because, I mean, he's looking. You know what I mean? By that, he's looking. Not necessarily for a mate, but for a mate. Some of you, that'll come home in a little while, okay? Now, none of us have ever had that, but that was where he was at. And he said, I'm going to wait till I've graduated from high school. And he'd counseled at a camp that summer. Grow. Oh, my goodness. You want your kids to grow? Find some place for them to serve. Listen, they're going to work the rest of their life. Why shove them into the workplace any sooner you have to? Get them to some place where they can serve and not get paid. Only eternal dividends. So he went up there and he meets this gal. And she's a pastor's daughter. And they obey the rules. No relationship, guy, girl, and the counselor and stuff. At the end of the year, they all go up to Mackinac Island, have a day, and he rode tandem bike to this gal, and then he said, she's the one for me. He said, what do I do? He said, go to her dad, who's a pastor, and say, your daughter's won my heart. Would you give me permission to win her? And he goes, whoa, I never met a guy like this. He wined and dined her for 6 months, and she finally said to him, Ben, are you going to be a pastor? And he said, no, I don't think so. He was being apprenticed right then. At 19, he was a license builder, so he's a construction. And he said, no, I don't think so. She said, well, I think God wants me to marry a pastor. That was his pink slip. In other words, you ain't the one. And he came home and said, I did everything right. He said, I didn't kiss that girl. He said, I've been moral. He said, I've done everything right. And this is how it turns out. He said, I thought that was a girl I was going to marry. I said, well, what are you going to do? I guess I'll just be a single missionary and go to China. We know better than that. This guy needs somebody. So we said, son, we just pray for you. And then Carmen came into his life about a year later. And he had written down 7 things he was looking for in a mate. One that loves the Lord, morally pure, puts the emphasis upon that which is inside, a high, a priority, and a wife and a mother, and doesn't make physical things her focus, and blah, blah, blah. He said, that's what I'm looking for. He found her in Carmen. What a godly woman. Carmen Harmon. That's her name, okay? Well, our next child down, Ellen, sees this, and she falls in love with a guy that she counsels with at another camp. He's a football player going to Trinity, and godly family. This guy meets, she's got 12 things in her Bible written down. She's looking for a man. Every one of them. And I said, God, I don't know if this is a guy or not. And we began to pray, because we ain't choosing mates. Some guys get into that. I ain't doing that. We're going to pray. God, listen, a man who finds a wife finds a good thing. A baboon can find a wife, but a virtuous woman who can find, I'll tell you that, God can. So we're saying, God, you know the one that's best with him. We're just praying about it. And I said, God, if he's not the one, we just cause him to lose his feelings. The love is more than the feeling, but you've got to have feelings in your love relationship. Pretty soon he's making excuses why they can't get together, you know, and different things, and we kind of see this. He finally came to me one day and said, Mr. Harmon, he said, your daughter has everything I'm looking for in a mate. He said, but I don't understand what's happened. He said, I lost my feelings for her. And I said, I'll tell you what, I've been praying, that if you ain't the one, you'd lose your feelings for her. I ain't the one. Then I said, you're not the one. He said, would you tell her for me? I said, grow up. I said, go tell her yourself. He went and told her, just devastated our daughter. And I got news for you. I don't like my daughters especially to be hurt. And they're hurting. So I prayed a dumb prayer. I said, God, would you let her know who she's supposed to marry before the end of the year? That was September. We only got about 3. That's dumb. Don't put a time frame on this. December 31st, we went to a wedding. Some of you know where we're going, don't you? And there's a guy that was a friend of our oldest son who was just a friend of her older brother. You know, they made forts together. So she didn't have any, and he was in the Marines. How do you know a uniform helps? Somebody say amen to that, you know? And here he is at his brother's wedding, standing his class A's, just AJ squared away. She said, who is that? I said, that's Gabe. She said, you're kidding. And I'm thinking, oh, God, are you going to do this? And afterwards, he comes up to me and he says, Mr. Harmon, he said, could I take Ellen out to eat? And she's 20 years old, 21, whatever it is at this time. And I looked at Ellen. I said, interesting? She says, I'll shorten the story. They got married, okay? Well, Brian now, third born, he's seeing how this is working for his brother and sister. I think I'll try it. He falls in love with a little girl he grew up with. He'll be known their families forever. Beautiful little strawberry blonde, just a sweet little gal. Good, and he had 26. He's looking for a wife. I said, you might as well get ready to be single. God ain't made that check yet. I mean, there ain't no woman that's like that. Well, Short time after that, she said, by the way, Ben's a pastor now. Don't marry a profession. Marry a person. That doesn't have to be a rocket science thing. So all we're doing is praying. We don't know how to do this. And yet we know this is so important in their lives. Now, how do you know when you marry not just the gal or the guy. You marry the whole family. Did you know that? You get it all. It's coming. Good and bad. You just get it. So it's important. You have to pray about it. This is a big deal. So Brian falls in love with this little gal and got permission for her dad to court her, and he's whining and dining her. And finally one day she said to him, Brian, I love you like a brother. How you know? Yeah, ooh, that's a pink slip again. Would you agree? And he came home, same thing. He said, I got to get out of here. So he went off to college for a year. And he said, I ain't interested in sheepskin. I just want to take some classes in Bible and music and Spanish. And he said, I just want to get away for a year. So he went down there with this list of 26 things. And he met a gal from South Carolina, first generation Christian. And she said, oh God, I want to know the man you want me to marry. I want him to be my Prince Charming. Now that's not necessarily a real spiritual prayer, but she grew up with a Cinderella mindset. Oh, my Prince Charming. 300 students are racing up the stairs. Brian's behind her, never met her before in his life. Her shoe falls off in front of Brian. He stops, picks up her, says, dropped your slipper, Cinderella. She goes, a few months later, they're married and now have 7 children. How do you know prayer works? Would you agree? You and I couldn't write that script on the best day of our life. Would you agree with that? But there's a God in heaven. When the prayers go up, he says, I'll answer that prayer. I'll do what you couldn't do on your best day. And just faithfully, daily, this in the morning, in the evening oblations, the prayers are going up. God, hear our prayer. Lydia, the same thing. Just eyes. We prayed that our kids would love each other. My sister and I were never close. Never. We got closer as we got older, and then she got cancer and passed it. We want our kids to love each other. How do you like your kids to love one another? Do you pray that they'll love one another? You see, I have these want-tos. Put them in the bowl. Every day of your life, just put them in the bowl. They'll go up. Priesthood, it'll go up. They're the prayers of the saints. There's 16 things we prayed for our children. Can I tell you how faithful God is to hear and answer prayer? We've got the stuff that money can't buy in our family. And I got to be careful talking about our family. Not everyone appreciates that. Pray for your family. Pray Ephesians 1 every day from a family. Ephesians 3 from a family. Colossians 1 from a family. Philippians 1 for my family. I pray the 16, the 26 things. I pray Isaiah 42. I pray that all my, listen to this, just listen to this prayer for your children. I pray that all my children would be taught of the Lord, and great would be the peace of my children. May they be established in righteousness. May they be far from oppression. Neither shall they fear nor any terror come near them. I pray that no weapon formed against them ever prosper, and every word spoken against them in judgment will he condemn. For thus the inheritance of the Lord's righteous. What a prayer. In a day my life goes by, I don't lift that up for my family. Put it in a bowl. Paul said this, Philippians chapter 1. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Here's what he prayed. And this I pray. You want to know what he prayed for the church at Philippi? And this I pray, that your love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are rest and may be sincere without offense until the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. I've already prayed that this morning for our children. Listen to what he says. I pray that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, in all judgment, in all knowledge and all judgment. You men are raising your children the best you can to know right from wrong. Would you agree with that? That's knowledge. But what about judgment? That's the choices you make when confronted with things in life. God, help them to choose what we train to do is right. We pray every day that our children be willing to stand alone, stand for God, even if it means standing alone. Not a man in this room wouldn't love for their child to stand alone if need be, rather than go the way of the peer pressure and do wrong. Do you pray? Because your children are faced with enormous pressures to do wrong. Would you say amen? Do you pray that they'll stand? Just look at things you want for your family, for your life, and say, God, I'm making this a matter of prayer. And I believe that the prayers of the saints are the golden bowls full of incense. I'm putting them in. I'm trusting you. Here I am in obedience to you. Continuing diligently in prayer, and I'm done with this. I'll just stop with this. How many of you know we're not exhausting the subject? I wanted to just say, God, encourage us just to pray. We don't know how to pray. Likewise, the Spirit Himself helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What do you do with that verse? Either rip it out or say, God, it must be you're praying for me. Have you ever asked God to pray for you? You should. He's a God of prayer. The one to whom we pray is a God of prayer. If you look at the life of Jesus, He's constantly praying. Understand it? To me, prayer is the greatest mystery of our faith. Why would God allow us in on? He don't need Him to run the universe, yet He says He wants. Diligent, men. Here's the dictionary definition. It says, continuing diligently in prayer. Make prayer a daily thing. You can't do it without a time and a place. Start out with 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes, and work toward an hour. And if 10 years from now you're praying an hour a day, can I tell you something? I'll guarantee your life will be better 10 years from now than it is now if you're not praying. I'll guarantee. Because you'll have put Him in the bowl. It'll happen. Diligence. Dictionary definition means this: steady application in business of any kind. Constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth. Keep thy heart with all diligence. You know what negligence is? Let me give you the dictionary definition. It's the habitual omission of that which ought to be done. Ain't a man in this room that knows Christ is his Savior that knows he ought to pray. Question, do you pray? Do you pray? Just start and then continue. You can't continue till you start. Have a time you get up in the morning or sometime in the night, I don't know what shifts you work, and say, I don't talk on that cell phone and I don't watch TV and I don't let anything distract me from my 5 to 10 to 15 minutes of coming before God and pouring out my petitions and my burdens. You think you're going to conquer certain sins in your life without prayer? All hell will oppose you. And the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. Man, memorize your scripture and preach your sermons and serve here, but don't go to prayer. Just don't pray. Let's pray. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth and maker of our eternal soul, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and know that you give audience to us, O God. Incomprehensible that you would hear. Call on me and I will answer you. And I'll show you great, mighty things, which on your best day you couldn't pull off. You don't know how to. You know not. We humble ourselves before you and pray. There's not a man in this room, including this preacher, I'll guarantee you, that doesn't have a need in his soul right now that only you can meet. Help us, God. Every man in this room wants to be a better husband, and wants to be a better father, a better son, a better brother, a better neighbor, a better Christian. We can't pull this off without you. Neither did you ever intend for us to. We acknowledge our dependence upon you. God, help our marriages. Help us in our morals. Oh, there's a marketplace for our morals. The touch of our finger all kinds of immorality is available. Help us, God. Help us to speak the truth. May our words be with grace to those you've entrusted to our sphere of care and influence, our family, our immediate people that you have placed within our sphere of care. Help us, dear God, to minister Christ to them. Teach us your ways, O God. Show us your paths. Help us to walk. Keep us from being overwhelmed at the task. Teach us to rest in you, that you have, God, maybe not be frustrated because we're not what we ain't supposed to be yet anyway. We're growing. Help us to move at the pace you've called. Help us, dear God. We don't, in desperation, we would say to you, we need your help. Help us. You are a very present help, and we thank you. I pray these men would go home with an extra measure of grace upon them, grace for patience, grace for the unexpected. God, I pray preventatively that you'd go before and scatter the plans of the enemy. Because he certainly loved to steal, kill, and destroy. Nothing's changed in his battle plan. He'd love to take from us anything good that you've planted in our hearts. Don't allow him to do that. Now, Lord, we ask you to pray for us, to help us. We will be careful to thank you. Thank you. Seems a small word in response to all that we owe you. But in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning. Not for everything, God, but we're just in it. We're in things, a number of them. We're just in it. So we'll say to you, we trust you and believe you to help us. We ask all this in the mighty and powerful and precious unto him that believe he is precious, named Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, our Savior. We pray these things. Amen.